Well, we've gone through a lot of 1 Corinthians, the first 11 chapters now. We've been going through it for a while, and the first 11 chapters, we've really seen a whole bunch of squabbling, a whole bunch of infighting, a whole bunch of problems in the church that Paul has been dealing with. And so Paul has been addressing not only the things that he's heard about, the things that he's been told about, the things they've asked him about, he's answered their questions, and then that's led into other segues where he's addressing other things in the church, other problems. And so Paul has been doing that for the first 11 chapters, and now really we see here in chapter 12, he segues from dealing with carnalities into dealing with spiritualities. There's this clear dividing line between these two chapters where, hey, you guys were in chapter 3, he says, you guys are carnal. You're not going to understand spiritual things. Let me address some of this stuff. And then he comes to this place in chapter 12. It's almost as if he does a big sigh of relief there at the end of chapter 11. Last time we finished with it, and the last verse of chapter 11, he's like, okay, now that I've talked to you guys about everything, the rest of it I'll handle when I get there. He's like, you know what? I'll set everything else straight when I come to see you guys. And it's like, we'll handle it all later. Now let me talk about something I want to talk about. Let me talk about something that's spiritual and not carnal. Let me talk about something that's refreshing and not burdensome. And so you can almost hear a sigh of relief in Paul's voice. It's like, okay, let's talk about something else now instead of all the problems you guys are having. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 all belong together, okay? You can't have chapter 12 without 13 and 14. They are a unit. I'm going to use a cheesy analogy, but an Oreo cookie. An Oreo cookie without the filling is just two chocolate wafers, kind of crummy. That's why we peel them open and lick all the frosting out, right? Some of us like to have one or maybe 20. But the thing is that chapter 13 really unlocks the gifts. And chapters 12 and 14 talks about the gifts, but without chapter 13, you don't really understand the gifts and don't understand the proper operation, because chapter 13 is all about love. And so love is really, it is the fuel that fires up the gifts. It is what motivates, it's what drives the gifts forward. And so without love, we'll see in chapter 14, you're a clanging cymbal. You're nothing, you're just wah, 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 you're noise without love. And we have to have love in the operation of the gifts. Something I want to get out of the way right away is the word gifts. The word gifts, in our Western culture, we kind of associate gifts with, I get something, and now it's mine. It's mine to have. We have that mentality in Western culture. Christmas morning, I get a gift, and then it's my gift. There's ownership over it. I just want to maybe rephrase this a little bit. We hear about gifts of the Spirit a lot, but the word that we find in Scripture is charisma. And I'm probably mispronouncing the Greek. I don't have my Greek accent on, but it's charisma. And it's really a gift of grace, a free gift, a grace endowment. And so it's unmerited. So grace means unmerited favor, right? So it's a grace endowment. It's something that's been entrusted to you. So yes, it is a gift, but it's an endowment of grace. It's an undeserved, unmerited entrusting of. Okay, and that's what, when we talk about gifts, that's what we're talking about. I actually like Clark's definition here. Clark defines it as gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. So keep that in mind. Mark that down maybe. When you think about a gift, it's really a gracious endowment, unmerited. God gives it to you out of grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He gives it to you out of grace, and it's an endowment with power leading to miraculous results. God's going to get done what he wants to get done, okay? And so when we talk about gifts, that's probably the first thing that we need to think about, is that maybe shifting our mindset on what a gift is and what the Scripture says it is. Peter says kind of the same thing about love, and we mentioned that just a little bit. He says, you know what? 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And I picked out that verse because, I've read a lot of different verses on love, and I didn't want to read chapter 13 because we'll be going over it in the next couple of weeks. But this one, the couple of cool things that it points out is love is the fuel for the gifts, as we mentioned, but we don't have to fear being wrong. When we're motivated by love, sometimes we think, oh, what if I use this gift? What if I go minister or witness to somebody and they think I'm an idiot? Or what if I say the wrong thing to someone? If we're motivated by love, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers up our shortfalls, our shortcomings. So even if I go and I feel like I have a word of prophecy for somebody, or if I feel like there's a word of knowledge and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I did it out of love. I was motivated by love. I was trying to be obedient to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord looks at those things and goes, hey, was it motivated out of love? Yes, we're supposed to judge those things, but there's also so much fear on the other side with spiritual gifts that people don't even want to operate in the spiritual gifts because they're so afraid of doing it wrong. They're so afraid that they might mess up. They're so afraid that they might offend someone that they don't even want to operate with the gifts. And so we want to be a people, look, if we're motivated by love, love and grace go hand in hand. We're going to extend grace to people. I've been around guys who maybe I was a little bit uncomfortable in the way that they utilized a gift. The Lord had to deal with me, and it was my heart. Go, you know what? I get to hold that person accountable, and it's okay. I don't need to be the gift police with people. I can judge things based on Scripture, but I don't need to be judging and condemning everybody for the use of gifts. I can judge it based on the Word of God, and maybe we need to correct something. But I think that's not really the problem in the church as I see it today. What I see is a fear of using the gifts, a fear that you might look dumb, the fear that you might do the wrong thing. So today, one of the things that we want to do is kind of encourage you and bring a little bit of clarity. The other thing that that verse says is that everyone has at least one spiritual gift. Everyone. Everyone, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gifts of God are supernaturally natural. Sometimes we think of the gifts as for someone else, for another church, for another denomination, for this or that, but let me just share with you that when I've seen the gifts work properly, and in fact, you've seen the gifts work properly, you just don't know it. It's so natural when it's operating. Many times it's supernaturally natural. And I think that that's what we have to focus on. Instead of being scared, look, the Lord's not going to ask us to do some weird voodoo dance and do some crazy stuff. Look, when I've seen the gifts in operation, there's so much joy and love and peace and those fruits of the Spirit that happen when the gifts are being operated in properly. There's nothing to fear. And so really, I just wanted to kind of lay those things out there as an introduction to this. And one of the other things that I thought of that we should address right off the bat is why the gifts? Why? What are they for? Why do we need to do them? Why are they essential? And really, it goes back to the fact that they're endowments from God. Do you want everything God has for you? I want everything God has for me. Everything he said he's given to me, I want. Everything he has blessed me with or ordained for me, I want to lay hold of, including spiritual gifts. It's not that I earn them, not that I am trying to and striving. It's that if the Lord has ordained something for me, I want it. And I want to operate in it. And I want to operate in power. But I'll give you a couple reasons. The gifts are for the edification, to build up the body of Christ and the unification of the body of Christ. So we've heard a lot about edification, building up. Remember, love edifies, builds up, but knowledge puffs up. Okay, well, the gifts are for the building up. Okay, and they're operated by love. So again, the same theme is continued in these chapters, that love builds up. And God uses love through the gifts to continue building. And so love will edify the body of Christ. The other reason that we have the gifts is to glorify Jesus and be his witness in the world. There might be some other reasons, but I think you could probably put those all into these two categories. The body, building up the body of Christ and bringing glory and honor to Jesus and advancing his kingdom as a witness in the world. So with that, are you guys ready to go into chapter 12? Okay. Long introduction. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Full stop. We'll get one verse in. No, we're going to get a little further, but one verse in, there's a couple of things right off the bat that he says concerning spiritual gifts. The word here is really spirituals, and it's the reason that I said there's a contrast here where he says the carnalities, now I'm talking about spiritualities, and he says, now concerning spiritualities, the people who have translated have added in the word gifts because he continues to talk about gifts here. Not a big deal. The second half, he says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why not? Why should we not be ignorant? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that phrase Paul uses multiple times. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you read through his epistles, in 1 Thessalonians, in Romans, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware of what's going on here. He actually says it about five different things. And there's five different things that Paul says, I don't want the church to be ignorant of. If you're taking notes, take these down. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of Old Testament typology. I don't want you to be ignorant that you can find Jesus reading the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you're going to see Jesus everywhere. We talked about that in Jesus, the rock that was Christ. The Moses, when he struck the rock, it was Christ, right? There's typology throughout the entire Old Testament. We see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We see him. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. As you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus. Then he says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant of the rapture. That's what he says. I don't want you to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't want you to be ignorant of the tactics of Satan. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He's just an old record. He just goes over and over and over. It's the same tactics repackaged, the same lie repackaged. His tactics haven't changed. Some of the methodologies and some of the packaging get shinier and brighter. But his tactics, Paul's like, I don't want you to be ignorant of his tactics. He's doing the same thing over and over again. I don't want you to be ignorant of them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant for the future of Israel, what God's plan is for the nation of Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Too many churches have replaced Israel with the church. God says, no, I made promises to Jacob, to Israel. I changed his name, and I made promises to him, and I will keep those promises. If God can't keep his promises to Israel, he can't keep his promises to you. Period. And so if he made promises to Israel, he's going to keep them. The same way when he made promises to you, he's going to keep them. So don't be ignorant of that. And then lastly, he says, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Guess what the church today is ignorant of? All five of these things. Majorly. When you look around the church, it's like, what do they not, where are the most questions that pop up? The most questions pop up about, oh, well, the Old Testament, I don't understand it. It's boring. I don't really get it. I don't understand this. The rapture of the church, and there's confusion over the rapture, when it happens, in times. They're confused over Satan so much that churches don't even want to preach about Satan. And then we see in the church, hey, no, replacement theology, where they replace Israel, and then certainly we wouldn't want to talk about the spiritual gifts. It's interesting that the five things that Paul talks about not being ignorant of are the very things that the church is ignorant of. And so this actually, at some point, we're going to go through all five of these things, and maybe even we'll do a sermon study, because I think, or a series, because I think these areas we have to be knowledgeable in. We have to be aware. verses 2 and 3, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." It's interesting here that he talks about the idols, like what they used to be in. And it's a little warm in here, so I'm going to, it's like, no, I need a fan too. It's interesting that he talks about this and says, hey, you know what? I know some of you used to be involved with idols. When he starts talking about spiritual things, you could almost see the church at Corinth go, I remember those spiritual things. I don't want to be part of that. You can even imagine some of those people were demon-possessed. Remember, Paul says, hey, and such were some of you. Your worship was out of control. Worshiping through sex and deviant sexual acts and all sorts of weird spiritual things that they were involved in, embroiled in. And so when Paul says, hey, let's talk about spiritual stuff, the church at Corinth is like, nah, no, I've already been involved in spiritual stuff. I got involved, and in fact, I lost control of my body. There was probably demon possession. There was probably all sorts of spiritual things going on where people were cutting themselves and doing weird stuff. And we see that with demon possession, where throughout Scripture, where they lose control over their own bodies, they're hurting themselves, they're living awful lives. Paul's like, hey, let's talk about spiritual stuff. They're like, I know what that's like. I came out of it. I don't want to do it. So he's saying, look, this is not like that. This spiritual stuff that I'm about to talk about is not like the stuff you experienced in your pagan temples. He's saying, look, don't worry that you're going to say the wrong thing. Because there was this worry that they would get full of the Spirit, like they had been full of demons before, and then they would lose control. They're like, what if I start cursing Jesus? If I lose control? He's like, look, that's not going to happen. He says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry when we're walking in the Spirit about doing something that is going to be against Jesus. When we're walking in love and in the Spirit, there's just freedom, there's goodness. We don't have to worry that we're like, what if I just get filled with the Spirit and I say these things that are wrong? It's like, no, if you're really filled with the Spirit and you're really following the Lord, you're not. You're not going to do that. And Paul addresses that right here. Remember that the spiritual gifts, everything comes back to Jesus. It all does. Paul lays down a broad principle for discerning matters regarding spiritual gifts and judges those things by how they relate to Jesus Christ. Does a supposed spiritual gift glorify Jesus? Well, does it promote the true Jesus or a false one? See, no one calls Jesus accursed, or no one blasphemes Jesus, or no one presents a false Jesus if they're really filled with the Spirit. And so Paul's saying, you don't have to worry about that, but also, this is how we judge. When I look at spiritual gifts or I see somebody operating in the spiritual gifts, then I say, okay, well, what are they saying about Jesus? What Jesus are they presenting? And are they presenting the true Jesus, the Jesus that is in Scripture? And if they're not, then it's like, I doubt what Spirit you're working with here. Okay? So a couple of verses. John 15:26. This is going to help us with our understanding of what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, like we mentioned from the very beginning. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send or shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. Okay? The next verse, John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, same thing, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This goes back. This is how we test the spiritual gifts. Are they glorifying to Jesus? Do they speak of Jesus? I've seen people operate in what they would call the gifts, and they're glorifying the Holy Spirit or glorifying themselves. You go, are you glorifying Jesus or are you bringing attention to yourself? I have the gifts of healing. I have this. It's like, yeah, but when the Spirit operates, Scripture tells me that it's going to point us to Jesus, and we're going to glorify Jesus and say, Jesus, you're so good for healing this person. Jesus, you're amazing for doing this. If we don't see Jesus being glorified, then we have to start to question, like, what is going on here? Because the Holy Spirit was sent that he would point to Jesus. He would point people to Jesus. That's the criteria that we use when we examine spiritual gifts. Back to Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, and it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Did you notice the Trinity there? Look again. Verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, God the Father. You have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the operation of the gifts. It is a sovereign act. When the Spirit is moving, the Lord, the Trinity, that will be glorified, right? He'll be motivating those things. So verse 4, the gifts are linked to the Spirit here. The Spirit empowers, and you're endued with power. You're given power, whatever gifting or whatever grace that is, by the Spirit. Okay, so if you have the Spirit, if you call Jesus Lord today, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So if you can honestly say, Jesus Christ is Lord, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And mean it, right? You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You have a gift. Scripture says you at least have one. You at least have a spiritual endowment from the Lord, okay? Some measure of grace, a gracious endowment. And it's by the Spirit. Verse 5, it says, there are diversities of ministries. There's various kinds of service. There's various ways to serve or ministries, but the same Lord. I think what they're referring to there is Ephesians 4. And turn with me to Ephesians 4 if you have your Bible. And we'll take a quick look at that. And this is really where we get the ministries of the Lord. Now I'm going to get a drink here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are the ministries. These are the ministries that God ordains. And it actually says that Jesus, here in verse 5, that there's differences of ministries or service, but the same Lord, same Jesus. It's Jesus who ordains people. And that's exactly what it says here in Ephesians. It says he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets. It's Jesus who ordains. And so that's where we don't have to worry about, oh, am I picking the right person? Is this person the right in ministry? It's going to be Jesus that ordains that. And then we just operate in those gifts. And some people, you know, I'll put a little clarity out there just with apostles. Those four categories, some will say five categories. I believe it's four categories because pastor teacher is the same thing in the Greek. It puts basically a hyphen in between pastor teacher. It isn't a separate category. And so I would say it's a fourfold ministry, not a fivefold ministry. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So apostles, they're special ambassadors of God's work. And you can just think of them as special ambassadors. Apostles today are not exactly what we think of when we think of the apostles of Christ, but apostles today are special ambassadors of God's work and who are sent out to go start a work. Think of missionaries. Think of prophets who speak forth words from God in complete consistency with the foundation of the Old and New Testaments. Sometimes they speak in a predictive sense, but not necessarily so. And they are always subject to the discernment and judgment of the church. So a prophet is subject to this. Okay? Evangelists, who are specifically gifted to preach the good news and salvation in Jesus Christ. And then pastor teachers, they're shepherds of the flock primarily, but not exclusively, through teaching of the word of God. Teaching is an essential part of pastoral ministry, and it is appropriate, therefore, that the two terms, pastor teachers, should be joined together. Pastor just means shepherd. It just means a leader. And oftentimes I'll see my wife leading our kids, pastoring our kids, and teaching them. And so I believe that many moms have this in operation, this ministry, this service in operation, where they are shepherding and they're ministering to their kids, okay? And so sometimes we get really rigid about these are only the offices of the church. It's like, yeah, can the Lord? Yes, they are. But can the Lord use these as spiritual giftings in other people's lives? Yes. Yes, he can. We sometimes get too rigid about, well, are there 21 gifts? Are there 19 gifts? Are there 16 gifts? And we want to put everything under one gift. And I just want to take a moment and say, look, we're going to read in 13 and 14 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same body. We're even going to read later on in chapter 12, you can't say to another person, I have no need of you. Let me just say, if there's only 14 gifts specifically, and they're only done like this, and they're only can be worked out this way, when people get rigid, then you say, okay, well, now I have one person who speaks tongues in my church. I don't need any others. I already have one in the body. Do we need another one? What is the need to have another person if there isn't a diversity in not only the giftings, but the ministries and then the applications? And that's what we see here in verses 4, 5, and 6, that we have different giftings, different ministries, and then different applications of those things. There's so many variables in how we do ministry and how we apply those things in the specific gifting that we have from the Lord that no one can say to anyone else, we don't need you. We need every single one of the people in our congregation and in the church globally. We need every one of them. We can't dismiss one person by saying, yeah, we already have one of you. We haven't collected all of you. Like, that's the thing. It's like, it's not like Pokemon cards. It's like, I already have one of you. We don't need another one of you. That's what they're trying to do. And it's like, let's not do that. Let's not go to that place. One last thing I want to show you in verse 6 here is that it says, let's see if I can find it here. Verse 6, it says that there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. That same word for activities is the Greek word energemata, which we get our word energy or energetic from. It's interesting that he says, I'll put it all together. He says, look, you're given a gift by the Spirit. Then the way you use that gift is a ministry to glorify Jesus Christ. He says, I want you in this ministry to glorify me, whatever that is. And then it's got the backing, the energizing power of God himself, God the Father, saying, I'm going to FDIC insure this thing. I'm backing it. And so we see the Spirit, we see the Son, and we see the Father working in conjunction to get their objectives done, right? God is sovereign. God gets to decide how he wants to do things. God gets to say, hey, I want to operate this way at this point with this ministry at this time for this purpose. Period. God gets the final say because he's sovereign. He's the one who bestows those endowments. They're grace, remember? They're unmerited, remember? So he's the one who gets to say when, where, and how. And that's exactly what verses 4, 5, and 6 say. When, where, and how is up to God. It's his sovereign will. Going back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians.
We're in verse 7, and it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all."
It's not just for you. If you see somebody who's glorifying themselves, who's using a gift for themselves, it's not its intended purpose. Remember, we gave a definition at the very beginning that it's for the unification of the body. It's for the edification of the body. It's for others. It's not for you. If you have been given a gift, it's not for you. It's for others. It's for the body of Christ. And so that's what we have to keep in mind. I think I've seen it used really well, and I've seen it used really not well. And so just because someone uses it not well doesn't mean we stop using the gifts, right? If somebody overeats and becomes incredibly, you know, diabetic because they've overeaten, right? Does that mean we stop using food? Because someone has abused something good, does that mean we stop using it? No. When we see abuses, we call them abuses. But God has given us something good in the spiritual gifts, so we use them for what they are, and to glorify the body and point people to Jesus. Again, it's for other people. It's for others. The Spirit is given here in verse 7. The Holy Spirit is always present among Christians. Sometimes the Spirit's presence is more apparent than at other times, but He's always there. We should never think that the Holy Spirit is more present when all of a sudden we see the gifts. The Holy Spirit is always with us. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, okay? And so sometimes we think, because I can see it, boy, the Spirit was in church today. I was really feeling it today, so the Spirit was there. I could really feel the Spirit. It's like, no, the Spirit is always here, okay? The Spirit is always here, and just because I feel it more, or I see it more, or I perceive it more, doesn't mean the Spirit's more here. The Spirit is always here. And He chooses, remember the sovereign, He chooses when and where and how to manifest. And so the Spirit is given. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, let's read a couple of verses in John, and we'll come back and explain them. It's John 14, 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." John 16, 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is in your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." A couple of verses here that ties in with verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, given. There are some teachings in churches that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, they've stopped. Almost no one believes that the gifts have completely stopped. It's really interesting that I find that in certain circles, the preacher, the pastor teacher, believes that all the gifts have stopped except being a pastor teacher, right? Isn't that funny that like all the other gifts have stopped according to these pastors except the one that they're using? How evil is this that someone, and I saw this even in the COVID shutdowns, that pastors decided, well, we can just go online. We can just be online preachers. I get to still use my gift, but no one else in the body of Christ gets to use their gifts. And so the body of Christ, it's like the eye saying to them, I don't have need of you anymore. We don't need you anymore. You're a foot? I don't really need a foot. I'm the pastor teacher, and that's the gift that's enough. And that's what pastors were saying when they went online, is they said, our church doesn't really need the gift of healings or ministering to one another, the gift of helps, or any of these other things. We just need pastor teachers. That's all you need to have church. There's something so insidious about that,
And something so evil about someone being that arrogant, thinking that the body of Christ only needs them. Let's not be those people. We see clearly in these verses, we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm sending, it's better that I send the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you orphans. That's exactly what he said here. And that's what some preachers, some people, some cessationists have preached, that Jesus has left you an orphan. Yeah, he's given you the scripture, but that power that he demonstrated and the power he demonstrated in Acts and the power of the apostles, you don't have access to that. You're just on your own. You got to just follow this in your own strength. Oh, wait, no, maybe we'll put a little power inside you a little bit. And it's like, what? Where does it say that in scripture? It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say anywhere in the scripture that God pulled the gifts back. The gifts are for today, therefore today. Maybe we don't see them as much in certain circles, but I'm telling you that we can see the gifts today, that we can walk in the gifts, that we can walk in what the Lord says in his word. The other interesting thing is Jesus says in John 16, 7, he's like, it's to your advantage that I send the helper. How is it to my advantage if the helper isn't helping me? If the helper isn't for today, if the gifts aren't for today, how is that to my advantage, Jesus? Okay? He means what he says. Jesus means what he says. It's to your advantage that I go, because I'm going to send you the helper. And when that helper indwells you and gives spiritual endowments to you, gracious endowments that you didn't earn, and you operate in those, you're going to see things. You're going to see me move. You're going to see the Lord do things, and it's going to point back to Jesus. And it's going to be better for you. Because I think the disciples were looking around, watching Jesus like, well, I see Jesus doing the miracles. Guess what happened when Jesus left? The disciples actually went out and started performing miracles, started walking in faith, started stepping up. And isn't that the way sometimes? Like, and I would never want this. I never want us to be a congregation that looks to someone else to step up. Well, my pastor will do it. Nope, I'm not going to. You've got to walk in the Spirit. Who's going to minister? Ephesians, mark that in your Bible where it says in chapter 4, I'm to minister to you to prepare you to minister. Right? Whose job is it to minister? Yours. Not just mine. It's yours. It's mine too, because I'm part of the body with you. I'm not above you. I'm part of the body with you. And we're all to minister together. Not just on Sunday, but every day. We're to minister. Last few verses here. Verse 8 through 10, it says, for to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I want to go through these quickly and just give you an idea of kind of what each of them looks like, and maybe give you a quick example, because I know we're running short on time. Word of wisdom. Verse 8, he talks about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Those things are different. The word of wisdom, this is a unique ability to speak into a situation, the wisdom of God, especially in a situation where there's turmoil. We see this in Stephen in Acts 7, where they're squabbling over should new believers get circumcised. There's even fighting amongst the apostles, and then Stephen stands up and he gives this word of wisdom. And a word of wisdom will calm everything down, will bring everything into perspective, and supernaturally so. And so Stephen gives this word of wisdom, and everyone says, what you just said is the right way to go. That was great. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen did that. The word of knowledge is the unique ability to declare knowledge that could only be revealed supernaturally. So a word of knowledge might be somebody saying, hey, the Lord just told me
you walk up to some stranger and the Lord tells you, tell them that their ankle's going to be healed. You go, I don't even know this person, God. What are you doing? He goes, no, just go do it. And you do it, and they're like, how did you know my ankle was sprained? You're like, I was told by the Holy Spirit. I had a word of knowledge, right? And this operates in a lot of different ways. Many times, the word of knowledge is operating while people are preaching. Because I'll say something, and I'll make some random example, some goofy example up, and then someone will go home and be like, how did he know that about my life? And I've heard many, many times about pastors, it's even happened to me, where a pastor would say something very specific as an example, and it's about me or about someone who's sitting right next to me. It's like, how could he know that? I've even seen people get offended. Like, why would you say that from the pulpit about my life? Like, I wasn't even saying it about your life. I just said it as an example. I don't even know who you are. And yet the word of knowledge, you'll see that oftentimes from the pulpit. Now, a word on that. We need to be careful because the word of knowledge is spiritual. And I've seen also demons watch what's going on. And they can also reveal stuff. Okay? I'll give you a story. In my previous life, as a teenager, I dated a non-believer. And really bad, going down the wrong path, right? Her brother was tragically hit by a car going across the highway when he was 18 years old. Awful, awful. It was heartbreaking. It was just the worst. And I remember being at their house, and her mom just couldn't. She wasn't a believer. They weren't believers. Could not deal with it. So she kept going to psychics. And she kept going to mediums. And she would even pay all this money to go to these famous mediums. And what these mediums would do is like, okay, and I'll even tape record or video record the session that I have with you, and you can buy the video of it, the DVD of it later. I remember watching those and watching this medium tell her about her son and give eerie details about her son and about the things he would say and the things he would do to where she would believe it. She's like, "That's how could she know that?" It's not a word of knowledge from the Lord. That was a word of knowledge from a demon. And it was drawing her away from Jesus, keeping her away from Jesus. And so when we judge that, we go, yeah, maybe that was a spiritual word, but did it point her back to Jesus? No, in fact, she became more of a staunch atheist, and it pointed her in the wrong direction. She got into Eastern mysticism. So be careful with word of knowledge. Verse 9, faith, gift of faith. Through faith, it's an essential part of every Christian's life. The gift of faith is the unique ability to trust God against all circumstances. There have been incredible men of faith who have just dropped everything and bought, with the last of their money, a ticket to China, not knowing how they would survive. I'd say that those men, women, anyone, they're operating with a gift of faith that they know that the Lord is going to sustain me. The Lord is going to provide for me. We've seen it. We've known people who have done that, where they're just operating this supernatural gift of faith. And we see that in Matthew 14, 22. Gifts of healings. This is God's healing power. Notice that this is the only place where it says gifts of healings. It doesn't say the gift of healing. It says gifts of healings. Okay, this can either be two different things, right? This is God's healing power, either given or received, and it has been repeatedly documented in the New Testament and since then. Up to this day, there have been healings, right? And so I just want to draw that I'm not sure, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but the gift of healing, when you get healed, it's a gift from the Lord. We said it's an endowment from the Lord, right? I don't believe that a person possesses. I have the gift of healing. I don't see that. I see gifts of healings. And so we need to be careful. Paul even, a person who healed people, look at what Paul says. Here's the interesting thing. Paul, a man that we would say, not only experienced healing, remember he was blind, he experienced miraculous healing, and he healed people. But what does he say to Timothy? He's like, I can't heal your stomach. Take some wine for your stomach. Your stomach's all jacked up. Oh, and by the way, I have this thorn in the flesh. I can't even heal myself with it. He doesn't possess the gift of healing. The gift of healing comes through a person to another person, right? And so Paul, a person who we saw utilize this gifting, can't even heal his buddy, can't even heal himself. And this is what we just have to be careful, because when someone says, I have the gift of healing, great, go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. You should go to the hospital and just stay there until God heals every person in that hospital. Just stay there. Set up a tent. Stay at the hospital. Why don't you? Okay, it's because it's not your gift. It's not possessed by you. It's when and where sovereignly God wants to enter in and heal someone. Okay, do you know that Jesus walked by people who were sick and didn't heal them? People will preach against that. I will tell you that he could have, we don't have a record of him healing every single person. In fact, later on, he would have gone to the temple, the pool of Bethesda, many times. And then later on, like maybe the fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth visit, then he heals someone. So that means at some point, he went there and didn't heal that guy. Why? Okay, it's because it's God's sovereign plan when, where, and how the ministries are to be applied. Okay, God gets the final say. Working of miracles, it's the same thing. Literally, dynamos power, acts of power. This describes when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature. I believe that is for today. As a pilot might use manual controls instead of autopilot. The Holy Spirit comes in and goes, boom, I'm overruling. I created the laws of physics. I'm overruling the laws of nature, physics, all of it. I'm doing it. God has the power to do that, right? We believe in miracles. Prophecy, the telling forth of God's message in a particular situation, always in accord with his word and his current work. Sometimes this has the character of foretelling the future. Discerning of spirits, we need this one today. The ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine, between what is of the Holy Spirit and what is of other spiritual things. We need that today, and I have a whole bunch of references that I'll skip through. And then lastly, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We're going to hold off on that until chapter 14, where we address that specifically. We go over it again. Paul goes over it again a couple of times, so we'll wait until then. Let's read the last verse. So chapter 12, verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There it is again, the sovereign work of God. I love it that he says, because he wills. And we'll keep talking about that more the next time. But what that tells me is that no one can say to another person, we don't need you. The gifts, what Paul says, look, this should create unity in the body. And this is what we'll talk about next time in the next verses, is we need every single person operating in the gifts of the Spirit. It's as he wills. And he's going to distribute to each one individually as he wills, not as we want. And it still takes faith. Though the manifestations of the Spirit are given as the Spirit wills, the believer still must receive them with faith. He distributes and we receive. And the receiving and the exercising of the gifts is supernaturally natural. When the Lord starts doing something, you're going to say, man, this glorifies Jesus. This feels natural. This feels how church is meant to feel. This feels how the body of Christ is meant to feel, where we're operating in gifts of encouragement. We're praying for one another. We're even just sensing and looking, Lord, where would you put me? Who would you have me pray for? You're walking into Home Depot saying, Lord, who do you want to know about Jesus? How do you want to operate today? How can you use me? Giving the Lord the opportunity to use you and work through his Spirit and work through giftings, that's what we want. I'll close with this last quote. It's from A.W. Tozer, and I read it this morning, and I thought, this is exactly right. It says, we are in an age of religious complexity. That's true. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. I looked at probably 20 different commentaries about spiritual gifts. Every single one of them had something different to say. Every one of them.
Different denominations have something different to say. Different religions. There's so much disagreement about the spiritual gifts. Here's what I would say. They're for today. They point to Jesus. They're for the unity of the body. We need them in operation. And it's as simple, simple, simple as following Jesus. Jesus, you told me that you'd send me the helper. I want the helper. Jesus, you told me you wouldn't leave me without power. I want the power. Lord, you said I wouldn't be an orphan. I don't want to be an orphan. Give me your spirit. Let me walk in your spirit. Whatever you have for me, whatever endowment you have for me, by grace, I want it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. You didn't leave us as orphans alone without a helper. You sent your helper to us. You sent the Holy Spirit to us that we can walk in power, that we can point people to you, Jesus, that you'd be glorified. And Lord, I pray that you would use our lives to glorify you in a supernatural way through the outpouring and the outworking of the gifts. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, Lord, as we go through this section of Scripture. Show us how it applies to our own lives. And today, if there's anybody who does not know Jesus Christ, I just want to give that invitation to you. If anyone has walked away from the Lord, is not walking with the Lord, or wants to know the Lord for the first time, would you just raise your hand right now while every head is bowed? Would you raise your hand? Only I will see. And if you want to accept the Lord Jesus, pray this prayer with me now. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. Would you come into my heart, Lord? I repent from what I've done. I want to be made new by the power of your Spirit. Accept me as your child in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer today, the Lord has heard and the Lord believes your words. If you meant it in your heart, then Jesus calls you a son or daughter today. And you have access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now indwells you and you have access to these endowments, to this power. Lord, be with us as we go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.